Log Talk Radio.
And hello, and everybody, welcome to Deeper Truth. We've got a show of great consequence tonight with Dr. Gregory Thompson. And we're going to be talking about the real presence and perpetual adoration. And we're going to be talking about what it means to our world. I wanted to start tonight with a little bit of a diversion, just to kind of bring all of this into focus about how precious life is and how precious our time is here. And we don't know when it's going to be our last moment on earth, our last day on earth. I don't know how many of you can tell me exactly what you were doing 45 years ago today, exactly where you were at 45 years ago today. Well, I can. 45 years ago today, I was in an operating room in Washington, D.C., fighting for my life. I was 12 years old, and I had been in a horrific sling accident, and they were doing emergency surgery on me throughout the night, and the doctors had already come out and told my parents to expect the worst outcome, that they did not expect me to live through the night. Well, I did live through the night, and I don't claim to understand why. I don't claim to understand why God preserved my life, but he did, and he just as easily could have taken it that night. And that's how it is, folks. It's just that simple. Control is an illusion. We have no control. We don't know if we're going to survive 30 years or 30 minutes. So we really need to be focused on that in this horrible, sin-filled, tragic world that we live in. God can't be a part of our life, even the biggest part of our life. He's got to be our whole life, because the entire reason that we're here is to learn to love him in this life so we can be with him in the next life. And on that note, I'm going to bring in our two callers. First, our host, Dr. Gregory Thompson. Greg, how are you doing this evening?
I'm doing better than wonderful and so excited to always be here with those around the world that have an opportunity to be a part of the show that we do on Eucharistic Miracles. And although a little segue tonight, they're going to be excited to stay around for this show and then be prepared for a barn burner next week.
Yeah, absolutely. And on that note, let me bring in my other friend from upstate in the state of New Jersey. I don't know how much that you can say about New Jersey except that it's not New York. How you doing, Mike?
I'm doing okay, despite your introduction of the state I live in.
Well, I mean, hey, look, I live in the state of confusion, so you're doing better than
well,
I am.
I've gone through the state of bedlam already.
So, Greg, where are we starting tonight?
Well, I'm just going to kind of open up with some thoughts in the introduction, just because to get the minds, everybody, understanding why we're doing what we're doing tonight, you know. So I'm just going to go along with the monologue where, you know, just the importance. A holy God has blessed us by showing himself that he is really present in the Eucharist. And if you don't understand that, know that yet, that's going to be so important for you, not only now, but in the long run, to really embrace that as part of your walk, that it's not just a piece of bread that we see in the monstrance. Or the Eucharist is not a piece of bread. You know, it is totally his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And it's actually the Eucharistic miracles, some of the ones in the last, 40 years probably, have been validated by science as it ever gets stronger to try to catch up to the supernatural. While it may never, ever get there, it has gotten where it can tell us some things that are really, really pretty exciting. But we always wonder, why do so many not pay attention? I mean, that's the reality of our faith right now. That, you know, and I don't know how close it is to accurate, because sometimes I think it's a lot more even. But why, the estimates are that as many as 70% have little or no faith in the real presence, you know, and being able to find out how does that break down, why, you know, did that start happening, okay, and why does so many not share these awesome acts of love by the creator of the universe, just because that's what the Eucharist is, that is our Lord and creator. What can we do? That's always a very important question that I think people ask and have asked me in the past, what can I do? And as we are in this battle for souls, it is important to get the root causes of what we are doing and why. This may take a couple of times, and you know, because it is pretty long, so we may have to go lead over to the next one, possibly. But we will try to answer as many questions as we can. So please do email or call us, you know, even if it's not tonight. But call us and let us know if you have a question about these things. But it needs to be addressed, and we must do all we can to be used by a holy God to turn around the decay in the institutional church that surrounds this. And because that's where we're seeing the decay, is in the institutional church, because the actual church is the mystical body of Christ, which is pure and undefiled. And that's what we all want to strive to be, a strong part of that. But in the meantime, the institutional church that we see, or people see outside of us that don't know the mystical body of Christ, they see sinners. And there are sinners for sure in the institutional church. And so there's been much question and ambiguity that has caused people to fall away from their faith, or fall away from faith in the Eucharist, you know, which is the most important thing that we have in the church, is the Eucharist, our greatest gift. And to guide our steps against the evil one that is dragging so many into hell. We must address as a team. That's why at least part of our team is here tonight, to be able to address things that might help a person say, oh, I hadn't thought about that. And do we just entertain with the love of Jesus in each of the Eucharist miracles to help us, or do we try to be used for even more, that's what we need to strive for. And we will start tonight in the words of a man they are working on for sainthood, and hopefully listen and ask and seek through the Holy Spirit to guide our steps. To me, and I'm sure for many of you that understand, this is no game, and it will affect the lives of people we know and our posterity for generations to come. Love and prayers in Christ to each of you, and let's go forward and work together on this tonight. It's a very well, so much depth in this. I don't know if Mike, you and John, I don't know how much you've looked into Father Hardin. He was a mentor to St. John Paul II and Mother Teresa, and the Marian Catechist, because of his work being asked to do something for Mother Teresa by St. John Paul. Out of that, they developed the Marian Catechist, and the depth of, if you ever got into his archives, and I'm kind of stressing that because, you know, and you can see why I would, you know, I would suggest to them, if they're listening, the ones working on his sainthood right now, that, you know, I don't know how anyone has done any more writings than he has for the faith. You can pick a subject that you'd like to know more about, go into his archives, and he's probably talked about it or written about it. And just has a lot of wisdom. And so, but anyway, like John mentioned earlier, we're going to talk about the real presence and perpetual adoration, because there's a belief, you know, by some saints and by this one they're working on, a saint, that'll make the difference on whether people start coming back and believing the Eucharist is the real presence of Christ. So with that kind of foundation, is there any of the initial questions that you think we should answer now, or just as go forth with this and then answer more in the future as we go along?
Well, yeah, I have so much to say. I'm sure Mike does too. But first, let me welcome Bourbon Kathy to the show. Kathy, how are you doing tonight?
Hi, I'm doing good, everybody. It's good to hear you.
Good, good. So, all right, so to answer your question, first of all, I have heard a lot about John Hardin, and you know how many books that I've read in the last year or so. And the funny thing about all the books that I've read is that somewhere in just about each book, whether it's in the middle of the book or at the end of the book, there's always suggestions of other books to read and other authors to read. And one of the favorite books that I read this past year that I went through is written by the, I want to make sure I got this right, The Poor Players of Perpetual Adoration. And it's a manual of Eucharistic adoration. I recommend anybody get it. You can get it in a leather-bound edition. And it's a nice resource to take with you when you go to adoration. It's got lots of prayers and meditations in there. And in further books of further reading, it has suggested John Harden's Catechism on the Real Presence. So I do plan on getting that. He's tied for number one on the list of authors that I want to read next. The problem is there's about 70 authors that are tied for number one. It's a lot of books backed up that I want to read. The more you dig, the deeper that you go. Mike, what's your thoughts on this?
Well, I've been exposed to his name once or twice, and it's always been as a result of these programs. He has such an emphasis in the real presence, and we know that to support what he's doing and to support what others are doing, that God allows the veil to be pulled back to show us what's actually there.
I'm sorry, did you say something to me?
Yeah, I asked Kathy for her thoughts.
Well, I just thought, kind of really take a, almost shock most people that would think about the Eucharist or adoration to read that first paragraph. And, I know years wise were when that's talking about 30 years ago, because that happened, I think, during John Paul II's early reign. So it's not talking about 30 years ago from today. It's talking about 30 years ago, probably from the 80s at least, And so, to read that first paragraph and see just what he's talking about and the importance of adoration, I think it kind of gives us a foundation anyway, on at least on what's thought by the theologians and early church fathers too. Kathy, you want to read that first paragraph?
Hold on, Gregory. I just got here because I had to check in with the ham radio net.
Gotcha. You're okay.
Are we doing... Okay. I meant to send you an email, and then it says draft, and I never sent it, then I would be late.
I kind of set it up just a little bit till you get there, but, he's talking about how by natural means reconversion.
Okay, I got it.
Okay, go ahead.
Errors regarding the real presence crept into the church starting in Europe about 30 years ago. By now, it has had a devastating effect all over the world. The work of the evil spirit has been phenomenally successful during this period. Reconversion by natural means is not just inadequate, but absolutely impossible. The more convinced we are that human beings cannot solve the problem, the more we will wake up to the truth that God became man to help us cope with, and like St. Michael the Archangel, conquer this evil. What do we mean by that? Let's hear it from a mind that is confirmed in the truth, Father Harden. Suppose we start with a prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy... Did you already do this, Gregory?
No, go ahead. We're good.
Okay.
Go ahead.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Seed of wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our conference this evening is on the real presence and perpetual adoration. Although I have said this before, I wish to emphasize that what I have been doing in these teleconferences, and surely in today's, is carrying out an explicit order of Pope John Paul II. The order is to do everything in my power to restore faith in the real presence where it has been lost, strengthen the faith where it is weak. In the plainest language, Pope John Paul II declares, I repeat, unless faith in the real presence is strong, stronger than it is now, I fear for the survival of the Catholic Church in many dioceses in the United States.
Let's stop right there to address it. How do you all feel about that statement right there, and how on with what's going on within the diocese of the different dioceses of the United States? Because this is our home.
You know, I've been reading so much about the concept of how the flesh and the heart wars against the soul. And we live in a time where people are bombarded with sensory information all the time. Our minds are always busy to the point where you can't walk into a public place and really have conversations with people because they're staring at that machine that's in their hand. And, you know, the TV commercials and the movies and the images and it's all geared towards lust and avarice and pride and all of these things. And let me just read some scripture about this. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Know all this, that in the last days shall come dangerous times. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, haughty, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, wicked, without affection, without peace, slanderers, incontinent, unmerciful, without kindness, traitors, stubborn, puffed up, and lovers of pleasure more than of God, having an appearance indeed of godliness, but denying the power. Now these avoid. And that's what's happened is that as people have become more and more attached to things and more attached to the desires of their own hearts, the world has tried to provide them with a religion that will accommodate their worldview. A religion, because they're no longer comfortable with the true faith of Christ. So this counterfeit faith of Christ has risen up. Well, this is a counterfeit faith of Christ that makes the pretense of religion, but it denies all of its power. And that's how you can have, for instance, a president of the United States who claims to be a Catholic but doesn't believe in the sanctity of life, certainly can't believe in the true presence in the Eucharist. How could he approach the altar, holding to the positions that he's had? So it's this counterfeit Christianity that has created a level of comfort for people who don't want to be under the yoke of true faith. They want a God that's like a genie in a bottle that makes them feel good when they're feeling down but doesn't really ask or require anything of them. That's my thought.
Okay, so that's a yes, right? You know, what he said, yes. I fear for the Catholic Church in many dioceses in the United States. You know.
Sorry, I was so long-winded about that. let me real quick, before we go on to the next person, let me welcome Josie to the show. Josie is calling from Chicago. Josie, how are you doing tonight?
Fine, thank you. Thanks.
Do you have any comment on what? So we can get into Father Hardin a little deeper.
Okay.
We ask ourselves why. Why has there been such massive weakening and loss of faith in the real presence? The reason is because errors have crept into Catholic circles, originally in Germany, Holland, and France, but by now these errors have penetrated into the whole, certainly Western world. Many who call themselves Catholics openly disclaim that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became the Son of Mary, is physically, corporally present in the Blessed Sacrament. Without identifying a widely circulating Catholic magazine in our country, I never dreamed that a manuscript on the Blessed Sacrament that I submitted would be drastically changed. The Nicene censor officially removed every place in the manuscript where I identified Christ's presence as real, corporal, physical, bodily. After some 15 years of writing for this otherwise good Catholic periodical, I sadly had to tell the editor, I will never again submit a manuscript for publication in your magazine until that diocesan censor is changed and the new one allows me to express my Catholic faith without reservation. Have any of you, there's an early case, you know, probably back, going all the way back to the 50s, 60s, when this warrior for the faith, Father Hardin, he was canceled by many modernists. They would close the door in his face, you know. But here it is, we're talking about the Eucharist, and he had this experience of being canceled before the big tech people started doing that, I guess, you know. But Satan knows what he's doing, and he knows that if he reduces or gets rid of any faith in the real presence, that there will be many more people leave their faith. We've had millions leave over the last 60 years, not only millions of Catholics, but also millions of other Christians. But it's the millions of Catholics that we have to be concerned for, because the Catholics were born for combat and to be in the battle. We're part of the church militant today, and hopefully it someday be in the church triumphant. So can you all feel where he's going with this as far as why many have left the church in the United States?
Let's start with Josie. Josie, what are your thoughts?
A lot of times parents don't teach their kids about Catholicism. And I guess a lot of Protestants out there, you know, they could brainwash these people that are weak with their faith. But what do you guys think?
I think that's absolutely true. Kathy?
Well, as you know, I teach PSR, and my kids are fifth grade. I teach them at a fourth grade level because they don't know anything. And their parents don't practice the faith. They don't bring them the mass. I don't know why they're putting them through a PSR. I do everything I possibly can to teach them. I read them a Eucharistic miracle every week. I teach them about saints and the great miracles the saints have that, you know, surrounds them. I teach them the Bible history, which is my actual job up there. And I hope that some of it sticks, you know, and that they will be on fire to lead their parents because their parents don't know. I taught last year when I was teaching them about the Eucharistic miracles, one kid come back and he said, my mom says that ain't true.
Wow.
Okay. Wow. That, Mike?
There is quite a shift that, like we said earlier in this program, that almost 70% by some count do not believe in the real presence. Our Protestant friends say that that the bread and wine are just symbols. Their communion consists of a cracker and grape juice, you know, the fruit of the vine. That's as far as they go with it.
Yeah, you know,
I was just going to say, Greg, I think the biggest question is why isn't the church combating this, exactly what they're saying? I mean, you just don't go to a Catholic mass very often and hear about Eucharistic miracles. It's just not something that's a bit very commonly spoken of, and it should be.
Exactly.
Yeah, well, I tell you what, what he's addressing here, and it's something I had two ladies meet with me today out at the church, and we were looking at increasing the amount of adoration that happens in our parish here at Marshall, and one of the things, as it just opened up, they were talking about, I said, well, there's so many people that don't want to make a commitment. You know, they don't mind doing Eucharistic adoration, but they just feel like they can't be there all the time, et cetera. You know, there was all kinds of different things that the reasoning, you know. I said, yeah, it's not a matter of the truth. The truth is immutable. It's always there. But one of the main things that people miss when they say the truth is set you free is they miss that scripturally what it says is not the truth will set you free. It says knowing the truth will set you free. And it's what you're battling, Kathy, in your classes is that they have to have an epiphany and the Holy Spirit touch their hearts to catch it when they're not being taught from their first teachers on that the Eucharist is really the real presence of Christ, and the person that would say, a parent that would say that the Eucharistic miracles aren't true, is either saying that out of a pure ignorance and just a willfully not wanting to know the truth because it might cause them something more to be expected of them, because it's not that the truth's not there. You know, first of all, they're fighting. They're saying that everyone that's ever spoken about these and documented these things, and witnesses have said things that they've said, and the science that has been behind saying that this is heart tissue, etc. They have to say there's a big conspiracy and everybody's lying. All these people from different parts of the world and different walks of life that have experienced the real presence, I'm just saying hopefully it's out of ignorance that can be enlightened at some point, because the children you teach. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Yeah, I think it's absolutely just pure ignorance and shock at what they heard, and they just don't know. And another way I can tell, we have a very good priest, and he does teach Eucharistic miracles to the people who come to Mass. But I also play the funerals there. So one of our, patriarchs or matriarchs of the parish will die, and their family will all come in to the Mass. Well, they won't say the responses. They don't know to sit or stand or kneel. They don't know what's going on. They come in. One girl this just past week came in with a coffee in her hand and had to be told she can't bring that in there. And she thought it was real cute to say, what is that robe that you're wearing to the priest? Like, what is that? You know, these people are Catholic families. And you can tell there may be 30, 40 people in that church, the little church, but only six of them kneel at the consecration.
Yeah, no, I know. I've seen it so many times. I'm a people watcher at those things. You know, I probably went to seven or eight funerals this year. you know. And if somebody tells me about it and it's from our parish, I usually always try to go. But you know, just watching people that should know. But then I look at my own family. There was 12 of us children, Kathy. We had very good mom and dad that were very strong Catholics in their faith and did teach us and then make sure we went to the Mass and the first Fridays and the first Saturdays and the holy days of obligation and stuff. So we had the same parents, but half of my siblings don't even go to church, you know. And one of them, who's very, very intelligent, wants to argue like, what's it, Hitchens? They used to talk again about evolution against the Catholic Church, you know, against all religion, all creation. And he just wants to find something to be on the opposite side of. It's almost, in a way, you know, he said, why does God do this and that? Then allow everybody to see America, you know, just all kinds of questions to, as if he, two things. I said, you got to be careful when you're saying something like that. Are you saying, you know, about different things like that? I said, are you saying that if you were God, you could do a better job? Is that what you're telling me? You know, you don't know the reasoning for one thing, because you don't try to find the reasoning. You know, God makes it possible for us to know, through the teachings of the church, you know, what is, you know. And we had parents that and grandparents that went up and knelt down every week, you know, to receive the Eucharist. You know, wasn't any doubt in my mind growing up that as my mom, dad, grandmother and aunts and cousins and everything, one wore probably 90% of them wore mantilla at the time, that you could see the reverence and the and everything, but it's just has been lost somewhere. You know, we have to know Satan smarter than we are, and he's been working on all of us forever. And when I ask at conferences, Does anybody have anybody that's outside of church from their family and friends? Every hand goes up, even the priest. You know. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
High priest actually has a box underneath the altar, and you're supposed to write your fallen away family in there, and we pray for them every Mass at the consecration.
See, getting back to even things like that and trusting in God, because he said, seek, ask, knock, and that's, you're there on Sunday together praying for everyone. And, you know, I told a friend one time that dropped away. I said, well, you know, I'll be praying for you, and you're going to be fighting against the good Lord in the Mass, in adoration, in the rosary. That's going to be a battle for you. Because we do have a mountain moving God, guys.
Greg?
Go ahead.
Greg, we can go even more basic than that. This piece was not, I did not write this piece, but this is an excellent, the best I've ever seen. It is an explanation of why that our blessed Lord used bread and wine as the elements of this memorial. First of all, he says, because no two things in nature better symbolize unity than bread and wine. As bread is made from a multiplicity of grains of wheat and wine from a multiplicity of grapes, so the many who believe are one in Christ. Second, no two things have to suffer more to become what they are than bread and wine. Wheat has to go pass through the rigors of winter, be ground beneath the Calvary of a mill, and then be subject to purging fire before it can become bread. Grapes, in their turn, must be subjected to the Gethsemane of a wine press and have their life crushed from them to become wine. Thus, they do symbolize the passion and suffering of Christ and the condition of salvation, for our Lord said that we do not die to ourselves, we cannot live in him. A third reason is that there are no two substances in nature which have more traditionally nourished man than bread and wine. In bringing these elements to the altar, men are equivalently bringing themselves. That quote is from Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen in his Life of Christ, published in 1958.
Well, some of the modernists are trying to keep it from happening. It'll eventually happen. They are working on his sainthood. He's venerable right now, but, he's had those that are trying to attack him for sure.
But well, as far as I'm concerned, he's a saint.
Well, yeah, no, I agree with you. It's just,
he's a saint. The politics are just riding into such feet.
Well, I think heaven would agree because he's up there with them.
There you go.
Yeah, I think you're right.
Yeah. Kathy, read the paragraph chart with notice.
Okay, let me find my place. Notice our subject for this evening's conference is the real presence and perpetual adoration. Even 30 years ago, I don't believe it would have been necessary to address ourselves to this topic. As long as people believed in the real presence, there was perpetual adoration. But what a difference. What a mountain of difference between believing in the real presence and having men seduced by one after another of shrewd, very shrewd Eucharistic heresies. For generations in our own country, there were holy hours and 40 hours. There were flourishing religious institutes whose members vowed themselves to worship our Lord in the Holy Eucharist during the day, and not a few even throughout the night. Every Catholic church was considered the home of Jesus Christ. Tabernacles were at the center of every Catholic church. From childhood, Catholic parents taught their offspring to genuflect before Jesus, really present in the Holy Eucharist. Bells were rung announcing the Mass. Bells were rung during the Mass. Processions of the Blessed Sacrament was an all but universal practice. No one except a priest ever gave Holy Communion or carried with him the Blessed Sacrament. So the litany could go on illustrating the assumed faith of loyal Catholics in the real presence of Jesus, present on earth, the same identical Jesus whom Mary conceived at Nazareth at the Annunciation. That's the prelude. Now the warning. Well, you want me to wait?
Yeah, if anybody has comment on that, it's just this writing of Father Hardin has so much depth in it. I just need to give people time to consume it, and really, if they have a question or a support, to go with it.
You know, they said back in the 1950s and 60s, they said that only a priest with his consecrated hands could touch the Blessed Sacrament. Now you have Eucharistic ministers, you have all kinds of people, and people who ordinary people are taking taking communion in the hand.
No, that's one of the big things that diminished faith in the real presence, and they diminished the power of the consecration by the priests. Probably the wisest to me, at least one of my favorite, is St. Thomas Aquinas, who says that the Eucharist itself, once it's consecrated, once the host is consecrated, it becomes the body and blood of Christ, and that no one should touch it. No one should touch it except consecrated hands. You know, we've got away from that, haven't we? And here, I don't know anybody wiser than that today. There are some that agree with him, for sure. Some of our hierarchy agree, but I don't know that we have anybody that doesn't agree that are wiser than the St. Thomas Aquinas.
Yeah, he's pretty hard to top.
So, anyway, if no more comment on that, go ahead, Kathy.
Okay. Now, the warning of Pope Paul VI, there are two documents of Pope Paul VI that by any calculation are historic. I dare say 100 years from now, 300 years from now, those two documents will be recognized as historic in the doctrinal history of the Roman Catholic Church. In 1965, Pope Paul VI published the document Mysterium Fidei, which in a literal translation reads The Mystery of Faith. 3 years later, the same Roman pontiff issued Humani Vitae. We'll say more in future conferences on the close relationship between faith and the real presence and the practice of Christian chastity, as I've just said. In 1965, before the Second Vatican Council closed, Pope Paul VI did what I honestly believe was absolutely unique. In his own papal authority, he issued the document we've just identified, The Mystery of Faith. It was all on the real presence. Pope Paul expressed, and how prophetic this was, the fear that the document on the liturgy, first of the 16 documents issued by Vatican II, would not only be useless, but would be positively harmful to the Catholic Church unless professed Catholics believe in and understand the meaning of the real presence. He could not have been more prophetic.
That seems to be woven into different of our, those that are trying to give us warning on what the problem is that we're trying to address, in different ways with our Eucharistic conferences that we do, and with the, when we have a procession of the Eucharist itself. I was fortunate to be with one of the congresses and part of it, and then two processions last year, all in the from the cathedral down in Jefferson City, and the other one from the original first cathedral in Jefferson City. And it's just heartwarming to see that there is a remnant out there that will come and be a part of those things. And not everybody can come, but they're just awesome to see those. They're saying, okay, here's some of my real, true, not in name only, but real, true brothers and sisters that are part of the mystical body of Christ, And so, there are some that are trying to reignite fires in that, but it needs to be, the fires need to be 1,000 times brighter than they are, because that's, it needs to be done everywhere. And, but people don't have an understanding, like that PSR girl who said her mother said it was, that was not true, We're fighting against that, I think, scales over the eyes of many people, and especially where it comes to the real presence. No one has to comment. Go ahead, John, good to hear from you.
I was just going to say, I guess the only answer, the only thing that you can say is that, you talk about the remnant, it's up to us to do more. That we need, if you're going to the Eucharistic adoration one day a week, go 2 days a week. We have to step up, and we have to pray harder so that, like you said, those scales will fall from the eyes of people. Because, St. Bernadette said, St. Bernadette said the only thing that she was afraid of was bad Catholics. That's the only thing that she's afraid of. And boy, if 50% of the Catholics in this country would actually learn and practice their faith, we would revolutionize the world, wouldn't we?
It would be different for sure. One thing, as an element of what we were talking about just there, from Paul's one of the things Paul said, I'll never forget years ago when good Lord brought that to my eyes to read a scripture where Paul said, it's not by persuasive words, but basically by a conviction of the Holy Spirit. So we can talk immutable truth to people because the truth isn't hidden from them. You know, there's different reasoning why people don't accept the truth. You know, some truly that even they call themselves Catholic just don't want to have a commitment, or there's going to be more expected of them if they say yes to something. You know, so we're fighting Satan on so many fronts. So that's why I think adoration is a very it's going to be through the Holy Spirit. So when we're in there in adoration, you know, we take ourselves out of it in many ways and just let it be about God. Let God be God during adoration and really touch the hearts. And if we can do one thing that is so impactful and meaningful to a holy God, and I think he's smiling when we do it, is when we pray that those we love will be given the truth, because that's in God's will. He says, ask that they will be given the truth. I mean, can accept the truth, because when they accept the truth, I think that the good Lord gives them an opportunity to start losing the scales on their eyes and start being able to see, what he wants them to see is a loving God, you know. And it doesn't mean we don't have our talks or our books that we give people. We do that. We plant those seeds for sure. But what is the most powerful prayer in the universe, in the whole universe? It's the Mass, right? Mm-hmm. There's no powerful prayer than the Mass in the universe. And so, when we pray, like Kathy, when you said you put people's names underneath the altar during Mass to pray for, that's a powerful, it's right there. That Mass is the most powerful prayer that we can lean on. And then an extension of that is to take the real presence and a monstrance and being able to bow and kneel and prostrate ourselves before the good Lord and let him, just in our silence and in our hearts really cry out to him, Lord. He already knows what you want, you know. He already knows his will, and he already knows what we want. But to just let him talk to us and continue to cry out for those that are loved ones, those that are put into our path, that we can be a vessel used to bring conviction to their hearts, that because, you know, some things are so simplistic, we're saying, how in the world do you see that scientist said? That's actual heart tissue. You know, you're saying, how did they not just get it and completely convert? And some people do. So there are conversions and reversions when people finally see that and say, well, that is real, isn't it? That's pretty awesome, you know. But there are many that for some reason, you know, and I have to believe it's a satanic reason, you know, not that they know what's happening, but Satan doesn't want them to know or care about knowing. You know, and so.
Kathy,
yeah.
Are you there? Oh, I got a little experiment you can try out on your class.
Yeah?
Ask them this question. Two Fridays throughout the year, which are best known by their nicknames. Neither one occurs on the same date in any two consecutive years. Black Friday is one. What's the other one?
What do you say the first one is, Mike?
The first one is Black Friday.
Okay.
What Friday?
Black Friday, when everybody goes to the stores after Thanksgiving.
Oh, yeah, we don't do that.
Yeah, Black Friday's one of those two Fridays. What's the other one?
Good Friday.
See how many get it. I tried that experiment when I worked for a Christian radio station, and we just asked people going through the malls on the day after Thanksgiving, and I think only one person got it.
Wow.
Well, John, this question's for you. Do we want to do we need to do a wrap-up and final prayer or what?
Yeah, why don't we get everybody's closing thoughts and then I'll offer a final prayer. Okay?
Okay.
All right, let's start with Josie. Josie, your final thoughts.
I think it was beautiful, everything and everybody said. We could go to the next person. I'm sorry. Kathy?
We love it when you call in. Kathy?
Yeah.
Your final
thought? My final thought is if you want people to understand that Jesus is truly present in the Holy Eucharist, then you need to act like it. When you go to receive the Holy Eucharist, genuflect or bow before you receive it. Receive it on the tongue. Be reverent. Be holy. And, I mean, our priest, he does the consecration so much more reverently than our past priest. And he, I don't know how to explain he does it, but he prays it when he holds it up, even though he doesn't do it ad orientem because people in our parish didn't want him to do that. He holds it straight up and kind of behind him, so it's still right in front of the crucifix. It's wonderful how he does it. And he holds it there a long time. Being a musician, I've had priests tell me, don't sing the Amen because they don't want to hold the chalice up that long, you know. And this priest, he's so reverent. And then he bows down, you know, and then he prays. You can only see the top of his head behind the altar. He's just so reverent, and people know something different is going on. We have the bells thanks to this wonderful priest. And demons hate bells, by the way, because they call the faithful to worship. And that's all I want to say.
Mike?
The real presence is one of the many things that distinguish Catholics from other faiths. We believe that the sacred host is actually the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. And like Kathy said, we need to act like it if we actually believe that. But the church as a whole is being dumbed down into Protestants because they believe that the bread and wine are just symbols. That's why they can use crackers and grape juice, and everybody touches it.
Yeah.
But it's something special. It's something more than special because you have a God who keeps his promises.
Yeah.
Amen. I'm going to just end with a couple of prayers. One prayer and then another prayer that this is from the Manual of Eucharist that got written. And the second prayer you're supposed to repeat five times, so that's what I'm going to do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer thee the most precious blood of Jesus Christ and in satisfaction for my sins, the needs of the Holy Church, and for the relief of the souls in purgatory. O sacrament most holy, O sacrament divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine. O sacrament most holy, O sacrament divine, All praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine. O sacrament most holy, O sacrament divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine. O sacrament most holy, O sacrament divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine. O sacrament most holy, O sacrament divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, guys, God bless you, and I just, you know, just a challenge, a love challenge, not anything, because you need to have it from your heart. Just try to do one of two things this week, maybe, to bring someone else with you to adoration, you know, or Mass. You know, just or take an extra, go by an extra day for 15 minutes, and just to see what the good Lord will do as He smiles upon those efforts, don't do it because someone else is doing it, but do it because of your heart, saying, Jesus, I love you, I know you're there, and I know you're really present, and I would like to, you know, if it's a suffering, all the better. You know, Lord, I want to suffer for you, and, you know, until it becomes, Lord, this is part of my joy, that I can come by just for an extra 15 minutes just to be with you, Lord. Protect my family.
Amen.
Amen. Love you all so much. God bless you, and I look forward to seeing you next week. Next week, we may come into this, maybe do one paragraph along with a Eucharistic miracle until we go through this in the future. But next week, we're going to do one that has been tested by science, and, you know, even in this one actually shows that there is one strand of the DNA that they've identified. And does everyone know whose strand that is?
Now I'm going to guess it's Mama Mary.
It is Mama. Mama loves us so much. Points to her son every day. God bless y'all. Have a wonderful day.
God bless.
Talk to you next week, guys.
Good night.
Bless.
Bye-bye.
Good night.